A couple of weeks now. This will be the first sermon I preached in a little while, at least here. I did get opportunity to preach out in Mexico, and but last week Don and I really wouldn't call it preaching, but we shared a nice time with you about our missions trip, and it was really I will tell you again, it was a blessing. And if you want to look at all the pictures, we have probably about 300 pictures. We only showed you 148. Flip through some of them fast. Now, previously I had said that we were going to finish up in Psalms. I lied. Or I should say I misspoke, because I'm not supposed to lie, right? It is. That's right. And I truly did intend, when I left Psalms, to go back there. And we probably will go back there someday, just not this day. We're going to actually work our way through Colossians for a little while. I anticipate doing the entire book, but we shall see as the Lord leads. So we're going to be going to Colossians. So for those of you who haven't read that book for a while, I'd encourage you to go ahead and pull it out in the next couple of weeks and read through it. Become familiarized with it. Let's go ahead and read our scripture. If you could put that up. We'll look at the first 14 verses here this morning. Starting with Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have all for the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that it has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told you of the love of the Spirit, in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all your power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Or we thank you for the opportunity we have to study it, to learn from it, to apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask now you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these scriptures for us. Lord, to give us understanding. Lord, show us the truth in such a way, Lord, that we just wouldn't give it a nod and go on. But Lord, that we would see it and embrace it and live it out in every aspect of our lives. Father God, I pray for myself as I come and preach this morning that I would indeed stand in the office that you've given me here, speaking your word in power and in truth. Lord, that you would speak through me and that your people would receive the spiritual food and strength and sustaining that they need to walk strongly with you each and every day, to grow closer to you, and to know you more. Father, I pray a blessing on this time this morning, that you would be manifestly present, and that your people might receive that spiritual food and strengthen that they need this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Letter to the Colossians. It follows the letter to the Ephesians and Philippians. You got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But Colossians and Ephesians are quite similar in content, you'll find. But they're different intent, tenor, what they're speaking about, how they're speaking. The issue with Colossae, the town of Colossus, whatever, where the church was, what was going on there was there was a new heresy that was coming in. There were people who were coming in and were holding themselves up as Christians, as teachers, and they were saying that they knew. Others didn't. They were purporting a new philosophy, which actually borrowed some from the old occult. And they were tying people, trying to tie them up again with the law, becoming strict adherence to circumcision and dietary requirements and special holidays, religious holidays, following these things. On top of that, they were overshadowing the supremacy of God in Christ. You see, it wasn't God that was really responsible for creation. In their teaching, they were coming up with these new ways of how that occurred, these other powers and authorities. Paul speaks of those in Ephesians. All princes, powers, and authorities, he's speaking of here. These are these beings which are lower than God, that God somehow sent out to interact with the material world because God was so holy that he could not interact with the material world. Would not, could not. And so they're coming, bringing in this other stuff. If you would, it's very early Gnosticism. Gnostic heresy had to do with this special knowledge, the secret knowledge that came about where these people said, God has spoken to me privately and has allowed me to see the real knowledge, and you can't find it. You have to get it from me. And that's what these guys were doing. That's what's going on in the church in Colossus. Epaphras had preached the word there, and people had heard. And the church was growing. And then these other people had come in, purporting to be Christians, saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but not teaching Christ. Not teaching that Christ was supreme, but somehow just a little lower. Somehow a little less. But they themselves were higher. Not higher than Christ, but it's something that we see happening yet today. We see this in the church. We see it around the world. Here it is in the early church. In the first 50 years of the church, we had these things coming in, and here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still having people come in and try to bring this kind of junk into the church. This is not new. This is old. But yet, it's happening today. Look around you. Watch some of the people on TV. Read some of the books, and you'll find that their focus isn't on Christ. That their focus isn't on forgiveness and salvation. Their focus, they've gone on these rabbit trails that somehow diminish Christ or diminish God. So when we look at Colossus and what Paul is teaching and saying to the people there, he can be speaking to us today because those same things are happening today. It hasn't stopped. There are still people out there who say, you know, we have the special knowledge. You can't find it apart from us. People, if I ever say anything like that, you run away from me just as fast as you can. Okay? I'm not preaching God's Word then, because God's Word is here for all of us. He has blessed us with it, and we're supposed to take whatever is said and sift it through here. And if what I say isn't here, it's not truth. And if what somebody else is saying somehow lessens God's Word, don't believe it. Run away. Run away. So, that's just a little foundation for you to know where this letter is coming from, why Paul is writing this letter. Because Epaphras has run back to Paul, who is imprisoned. We're not sure where he is. He could be in Rome. He could be elsewhere. He was imprisoned several times. The letter doesn't specifically state. But here we have Paul. He's been imprisoned. And Ephesus has gone to him. Epaphras. I wish they just called these people Fred or Pete or John or something, but we got to live with the names that they had. This is the guy who shared the gospel with these people. The original one. I'm not sure that Paul ever went there. But Paul was recognized by everyone in that area as the spiritual father, the one who was the one planting the churches. And then he raised up planters who he sent out. And Colossus is one of those churches that was planted from somebody he sent out. And Fress is that guy. And he goes back to his teacher, Paul. And he says, I'm having problems. These people are coming in with these lies. And I need your authority and your help in dealing with this. So Paul writes this letter, and you'll notice he opens it up, as he does most of his letters, by stating what authority he has to write them and to direct them. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle. Apostle means messenger, sent one. However, in this text, you know, by the will of God, this is more than just anyone who's been sent. This is more one who has been sent and commissioned as an ambassador. An ambassador just doesn't go with, you know, have a message. The ambassador goes with the ability to negotiate and speak on behalf of the government or the party that they represent. If I am your ambassador, whatever I say on your behalf is binding. That's why governments are pretty choosy about who they pick for ambassadors. And they limit, usually, what they can say. They say, you may do this, this. You go beyond that scope. But here we have Paul. He's saying, He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's writing this letter with Timothy, or Timothy's there, we're not sure. And he's speaking to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He's reminding them of who they are. He said, grace and peace to you from God our Father. His very opening letter of this letter is a prayer. Now I've titled this message, how did I title it? Remember, make sure I say it the way I did it here. Yeah, prayer practiced. Prayer practiced. What I meant by that is how Paul lived out prayer. And here he's living that out to the people at Colossae. He opens up his letter with a prayer, just praying to them. Not praying for them. He's not praying to them. But giving that prayer to them. Showing them that he is praying to God for them. And Paul, as he comes in here, he opens up now as he comes up with thanksgiving. Another prayer. He moves from one prayer directly into the next. We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now this is an issue that many of us have in the church today. We often promise to pray for one another, don't we? I'll pray for you, brother. Yeah, we'll pray. Gloria made comment, a request. Well, let's pray for the people in Florida. We're going to pray for the people in Florida before we finish here today. Because we, as Christians, we need to follow this example of Paul here, that we need to live with an attitude of prayer. That's what I tell people when I counsel with them, when I talk with them. You know, first thing you need to do is you need to pray. Seek God's will, God's strength, God's direction. And Paul is living that here. He's living it out. He's showing these people. He's saying, you know, I'm praying for you. In fact, I have an attitude of prayer that I'm continually praying for you. And when I pray for you, I'm thanking God for you. Because, why? Because we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that springs from the hope that is stored up from you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. See, he is so thankful for them because these people do love. Even though there's people coming in with false teaching, that doesn't remove the fact that they love the Lord and that they love others. And that they have faith. But what's happening is that love and that faith with the false teaching is somebody's trying to pervert it. And what Paul is doing here is he's trying to bring them back on track. Bring them back. Now this is just the opening letter. He's not pulled out the heavy guns. He's going to do that later. But even in this opening, he's laying the foundation for that. Putting out, here it is. Because of the faith. Because of the hope and the love. Now, faith, hope, and love. This is a triad that we often hear Paul use. Don't we? But love is the greatest one. He tells us that. Faith, hope, and love. But we need them all. So we have this faith, hope, and love that he starts out with. Then he moves on and talks about the promise of the truth of the gospel that they've received. And for you from heaven, and have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And talks about how it's growing all over the world. Over all the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Just as it has been doing among you. Now, remember, it's talking here about growth in several directions. It's talking about growing of the gospel in numbers, but also of people growing in depth of their understanding and their closeness and their walk with God. So the people of Colossae, that needs to be the direction. He's trying to, again, point them back. And then he praises Epaphras. You've learned it all from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told you, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is a prayer of thanksgiving, which Paul has laid out. Here we are, 8 verses in, and Paul has prayed 2 prayers. So what does he do? Well, he prays another prayer. Because he's got a big task in front of him. These people are being suborned by some other group. Some people who are coming in with some false ideas. And because of the immensity of the task, remember, Paul's not going to can't come in person. He's in prison. He has to argue his point and sway these people through a letter. Why, these heretics, these people who are seeking to lead the church in Colossae down a wrong path, are right there. So, prayer is not just a prerequisite. Prayer is what's going to carry this through. Because if God doesn't anoint it, and the Holy Spirit open the eyes of the people and give them understanding to this letter, it's going to be the false teachers who are there, who win the day. So Paul moves into this another prayer. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Remember, these false teachers that are coming in, they're trying to say, we have this special knowledge. And Paul here is saying, we're asking God to give you the knowledge, to open your eyes to see the truth in God's Word. That you don't need somebody else who's going to give you the truth. It's there for you to see. It's been a problem in the church for ages. As long as there's been a church, there have been those who have tried to come alongside and say, you can't understand God's Word if we don't come and tell you what it means. There are groups that are like that today. There have been groups that are like that throughout the ages. And it's just not so. You can know and understand God's Word. Why? Because God has given you the Holy Spirit. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what is the next thing that occurs? The Holy Spirit comes and seals you and comes and abides within you and marks you as God's own. Because of that, you have the Holy Spirit, that self-same power which raised Christ from the dead, that's available. That means that you can understand. Why? Because God has given that ability to you. Praise it. Praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge and wisdom. And we pray this in order that you may have a life worthy of the Lord. Is the purpose of this so that Paul can be glorified? So that Paul's name is lifted up? No. He's saying, I want this so that you can live a life which is worthy of the Lord. That should be the goal of each and every Christian. But after all, our lives now have been redeemed by Christ. And then when Christ bought us, it's His life. And if I don't live a life that's worthy of Him, what have I lived? Something that's shameful to God. That somehow lessens Him. But instead, the goal is to seek to live a life worthy. Now, you have to understand that part of what the Gnostics would do is you had these two factions. One section would go ahead and say, you know, the body is bad, so we beat ourselves. We fast a lot. We don't. Now, fasting is a good spiritual discipline, but they would take it to extreme. You know, they would abuse themselves, sleep on a rock, don't have a blanket, you know, sleep in the cold. You know, it's easier to do down where it doesn't freeze at night, but, I mean, these are the types of things that they would do. Now, there's also be this other section would swing the other direction, and they would say, well, the spirit has nothing to do with what's going on with the body. So what happens to the body is meaningless. So eat, drink, and be merry. Go out and do whatever. It doesn't matter what happens to the body. So you have these two extremes going on, and Paul trying to, again, gently here, bring the people back to center. Live a life that is glorifying to God. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in His inheritance. Here we see that to live a life worthy of the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, back, I think I jumped ahead, but it talks about bearing fruit. Live a life worthy of Him. And may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. So God wants us to bear fruit, to grow, to be strengthened, and then to give thanks. We have that. All of this because we have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints, kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, that is our right relationship restored with God, and forgiveness of sins are tied together. And forgiveness of sins means basically ascending away of our sins. We have in Psalms it talks about our sins being, you know, as far away from the east as it is from the west, you know, casting in the deepest ocean. What God does when He forgives our sins is He sends them away from us. They're no longer with us. And this is what has happened when we have redemption. And when this redemption comes, this isn't a future redemption that's being spoken of. This is a present actuality. It's a reality for today, for you and I. The redemption that we have is now. It's not for we'll be redeemed when we get to heaven, or we're going to be redeemed at some later point in time. We have right now, I just have a claim ticket and I get to redeem it later. No. We have already been redeemed. The claim ticket's been turned in. That was Christ on the cross when He died. And we said, I'll take one of those for me when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. That's what Paul's pointing out to these people. When they accepted Christ, they were qualified for the prize. And not qualified meaning that you may get it. You know, you and 1 million other people have qualified for the publisher's sweepstakes. No! Everybody gets it. If you're qualified, you get it. You are the recipient. You have received it. Past tense. Continuous. Present. It's occurred, but you have it now. This is what we have. And this is the prayer of Paul. He practiced it. And it's powerful. And it's there for you and I to use in His example for us. So this morning, I want you to look around you. See, where are those enemies who are trying to slip in and take you away from the teaching of Christ? Somehow trying to diminish Christ. That take Him off the throne. Put a cloud over God. Those who are trying to come in and say, we have the special and secret knowledge. Send us $29.95 and we will send you a book. It's out there. That's today's methodology. But it is. It was real then and it's real today. And this prayer of Paul for the people of Colossae is the prayer for us today. And we need to receive it as such. And need to be on guard against these false teachers. Because people, they're out to get you. Just as they were out to get the Colossians. Why? Because we live in a fallen world and many of these people are fallen. And are seeking to raise themselves up somehow. The enemy will use the natural inclinations of us for his purposes. And any time he can get us to say that God is less, he's all for it. But by practicing prayer, as Paul did, praying for ourselves, praying for others like this, for taking this prayer and applying it to ourselves, these are things we can do. These are things we have to do. So practice prayer. It's not just for Sundays anymore. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before You this morning. We give You praise. We thank You that You have given us Your Word to strengthen us, to draw us closer to You. Lord, to help us to walk with You. Lord, we pray that we too might bear fruit, that we would grow, that we'd be strengthened, and that we would give thanks to You because you, Lord, have been the one who has qualified us who has restored us and who has forgiven us. Lord, might we give you praise and thanks. Also, Father, this morning we want to pray for those who are in harm's way with this hurricane in Florida. Lord, as Dennis moves inland and as homes are destroyed, Lord, we pray for safety for your people. And Lord, we particularly pray for those who don't know you. Lord, we do know that any who received you as Lord and Savior are ultimately safe and in your hand, and that to be taken from this world is to be with you. But Father, for those who have not yet heard and received your truth and your word as their own, Lord, for these people I'm most concerned about. That you might spare their lives and use even this devastation left by a hurricane as a way to show them the love of Christ. That they might hear and receive the gospel because of the work and love done by Christians in the aftermath. So that the eternal security, their eternal safety might be secured. Father, we pray for this protection and this result, that your name would be lifted up and glorified, that your kingdom would grow, that there would be much bearing of fruit, that it would be strengthened, and that we would give thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.